We're back in Mark, amen. I'm excited about it. I love the book of Mark. And it's becoming a fan favorite of mine, amen. Just it's so good going through the book. And then one of the preachers I had preach in the chapel time mentioned Mark, and he was building it up and just talking about how rapid fire it is. It is. He doesn't spend a lot of time on things, but what he gives, it's just like, here's this, and then this happened, and then that happened. It's just bang, 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 bang all over the place. It's a shorter book. It's more concise. And it really is put together like my mind thinks, amen? And so it's great. So Mark chapter number 3, verse number 22. Let's read verses 22 through 27, and that will be our text for today. And then we'll jump into the message. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, referring to Jesus. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him. And said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. I want to preach a message today on how to bind the strong man. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today, and thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to bring forth the word. Thank you for the good week at camp. Thank you for all the support back here in just keeping the service going here on Wednesday and all that took place around here, as well as the prayer support we received. God, what a blessing. Thank you for all that took place. And now, as we turn our attention to this service, speak to us, I pray, through your word. Give us exactly what we need. We sure do love you. We thank you, God, for your word. It's wonderful. It's powerful. And I'm glad that some of the campers this week saw more, purposefully that your word is powerful and applicable to their life. And God, they're reading it. They're getting much out of it. They're getting excited about it. What a blessing. You are so good to us. Thank you for your word. Help us now with it. And we'll just praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that this passage comes directly after Christ, who did something very, very important just before this. Does anybody remember what happened the last time we spoke in Mark? That's okay. I had to look too. Amen. Christ chose the disciples. And then they came out of the mountain, and then some things happened. So let's look back just a couple verses here. Verse 13. Of Mark 3. So Christ will choose a team. He will set the team in order under him. He directs the team. He empowers the team. They come out, and then the accusation and things like this start happening. Very interesting. Mark 3, verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Jump down to verse number 19. Of course, you see Judas Iscariot was chosen, which also betrayed him. And then it says, and they went into an house. So they came out of the mountain, went into an house. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Right before he went up to the mountain, there was all kinds of things happening, healings taking place and all that. He withdrew. He chose a group to go up. These were the closer disciples and all that. And then from of that closer group, he then chose 12 out of that group. And then they would come out of the mountain, go into a house, and then the whole multitude now assembled. Oh, he's back. And they wanted to see what he was going to do next. Amen. It was just absolutely amazing. They're bringing sick folk, all that. They're wanting Christ to be a part there, heal and provide. And so the multitude comes together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They were hungry. They were just trying to have lunch, amen? And they weren't able to because of the multitudes. Verse 21, and when his friends heard of it, this is interesting. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. These that were somewhat close, like, Jesus, what is going on here? Look at what's happening. We're in a ruckus here. All's happening. And by the way, in Rome, You didn't want too much of an uproar. You didn't want too much of a ruckus, because then that got the government involved and all that. And so just a lot of stuff happening at this place. It's after that that we find in verse number 22, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And so we find this just after this. Can I say that when you look and you study your Bible, you're going to find different groups that come together. And once God really gets a hold of them, we do find a ruckus begin to happen, amen, amongst the people. I was thinking of a couple different ones that this was the case with. Keeping in mind, Christ just picked a group, ordained a group of 12. He ordered them. He empowered them. He sent them forth, in a sense, with a mission. Though they were still together, they had a mission now. And now all of a sudden, in a sense, Christ and them, they're accused of being crazy, amen, and being beside themselves. Paul also, we find, if you look over at Acts 26, Paul also at one point was accused of being crazy. And the Bible says he actually waxed elegant, amen, very interesting. But in Acts 26 and in verse number 24, it says, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He said, you're crazy. Verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And can I say, when you start speaking forth truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we do sound crazy at times. It's not that we're crazy. It's that we finally found us some truth, amen, and we're excited about it. Remember, it's the truth that will make you free. And I don't know about you, but when you've been bound in error, and that's what error does. That's what false teaching does. It binds you up. It locks you in a particular state. It puts you in a place that there is no help. Brother John C. does a wonderful job when dealing with different ones in reference to their sins. A lot of sins are called diseases, and once it's labeled a disease, there's no help for it. Most of the time, it's just incurable. They call alcoholism a disease. Sorry, you're always going to be stuck with it. They call the LGBTQ, XYRZ movement, they call that, oh, you're just born with it. If that's all it is, then you're stuck with it, amen. But if it's sin, then there's help. Amen. If adultery and pedophilia and all these other things are just the way I am, I can't help myself. If that's all it is, then you're stuck with it. But if it is sin, Jesus came to set us free from sin. Amen. And once we're made free, we're free indeed. Hallelujah. And when you experience that, which is brought forth by the truth, it's the truth that makes us free. When you experience that liberty that happens, amen, yeah, to the rest of the bound world, you might look a little different. You might look a little crazy. You might look like, hey, what are you so excited about? We're not at a sporting event. We're not riding a roller coaster. We're not at some party drunken and up, amen. We're not there. What are you getting all excited about? Well, I'm getting excited because Jesus set me free, amen. I live my life in bondage, amen. I've been set free. Yeah, I might look a little strange, amen, but you can say what you want, amen. I'm excited about it, amen. You see, and that's why these groups get a little, you know, a little uneasy around people like you and me that actually get us some more to God, amen, and get us some help. And so we know that Paul is here before King Agrippa and Festus. They gave him opportunity to speak, and Festus spoke up and said, Paul, you're mad. You're beside yourself. And in verse number 26, he said, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I also speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. And he said this famous passage, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Listen, if we're going to persuade anybody in this day we live to be a Christian, it's going to be because something changed our lives. Amen. Listen, people aren't going to bust down the doors of McGregor Baptist Church to get in to hear what we have to say. They may bust them down for a different reason. Amen. But they ain't going to bust them down because they're like, oh, I got to hear that message. Unless there is a changed congregation, a people like you and I that have been transformed by the very word of God. And they say, I got to hear that message for myself. Amen. That is the only way that we're going to see the pews packed in this place. Amen. That is the only way we're going to see those 22 souls saved this year as I'm praying for. That is the only way. Listen, you can witness to people till you're blue in the face, but if they don't see your life transformed by the word of God, your words mean nothing to them. This is not a social club. This is not a Lions Club. Amen. This is not the Elks or some Moose Lodge. Amen. This is a church of the living God, and the world doesn't want anything to do with it. Why? Because the devil hates it. That's why. And so that's why churches turn to entertainment as their candlestick is ripped out by God and the Holy Spirit's no longer there. They have to go to other things to draw the crowd. The problem is people come in hungry and they leave hungry. They come in expecting something and they don't get it. Why? Because the church of the living God is not a work of man. It is a work of God. You can't come in contact with the creator of you and I and all things. You can't come into personal contact with God in all his power. Do you know God's more powerful than the sun? The sun, if you study the sun, every second, there is enough energy emitted from the sun to power our earth. I forget, it's like for 100,000 years. Like every second. There is so much power in the sun. Everything that gets close to it is just absolutely liquefied and brought down to its base elements. There's so much power there. God is more powerful than the sun. God is more powerful than some nuclear plant. God is more powerful than our president. Hallelujah. God is more powerful than all the richest people on earth. God is more powerful than a tornado, which, by the way, while we were at camp, just a few miles to our west, a tornado hit, amen, down that way. We didn't know anything about it at camp. Hallelujah. God protected us. I'm just saying God is powerful, and you're not going to come in contact with the power of Almighty God and it just be a blip on your radar. No, it will change you. And if you've never been changed by the word of God, you've never been saved by the word of God. Amen. All I can say is, I know what it's like to play the role of a Christian being lost, and I know what it's like to be born again. And the two are as far apart as the east is from the west. Amen. Hallelujah. God is working in you and I. He gives us his grace, his power. And yeah, it's going to make us a little different. Amen. It's going to make us just a little bit different. Well, we have Paul, we have others. Amen. Transformed by the power of God. Let's go ahead and move on. Mark chapter number 3. It is on the heels of Christ assembling his gospel preaching team that our text is recorded again in verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub by the prince of the devils, and by the prince of the devils casteth out, he out devils. They accused Christ of being possessed by Beelzebub. It's another name for the devil. This comes from Baal Zebub. That's the deity of the Ekronites there in Philistia. And one source actually says about Baal Zebub that he was the dung god. They accused Christ of being possessed by the dung god. Think about the insult. Think about that. There's cuss words in our day that are pretty close to that. right? They were cursing him. They were railing on him. They were mocking him. They were being slanderous in what they were saying towards him, right? Wait. Who are they? Who are they? There you go. Who are they to say about Christ that he's possessed with the dung god? Very interesting. And of course, Mark would then go on to say that Baal-zebub was the prince of the devils. That's fitting. I think that's very fitting. Amen. That Baal-zebub is their prince. I would agree. Amen. And so they made the claim that Jesus was possessed of a devil, then said that he was doing his miracles through the power of the devils. So that was their explanation. Yep, sure enough, Jesus is healing people. Those that had never heard before now hear. And those that have never seen before, yep, they now see. Those that have never walked before, sure enough, they're walking now. But you know what? It wasn't power from God. It was power from the devil. Isn't that interesting? That was the best they had. I mean, that's along the lines. That's about as ridiculous as devolution. Evolution, it's just the two are right there. They're both ridiculous. They hated Christ for preaching the good news. This is why they hated him. Think about this. They hated Jesus because he was good. They hated him because he did good things in helping people. They hated him because he was religious, but he wasn't like the rest of the religious people. Amen. They hated him because he was like God. Very amazing. And it was after he assembled his gospel preaching team, his team to proclaim the good news, that they really got upset. Look at verse number 23. Verse number 23 in our text, we're going to find that Jesus attempts to reason with the scribes concerning this. This is a really blessed text here because we don't have this all the time. It's not every time that the scribes, the Pharisees, the different ones come to Jesus, that he'll actually reason with them. Here he does, and it's really amazing. Mark 3, verse 23, and he called them unto him. Here they are telling him that he's possessed with the dung god, and he says, well, why don't y'all come over here for a minute? Let's talk. And he calls all, can you imagine that? Bet they felt a little intimidated, amen. Hallelujah, they should. And he brought them all over, and he says this to them. The Bible says he's speaking unto them in parables, means that they're not going to get it anyway, but he still gave them something to think on. He said, how can Satan cast out Satan? How can Satan cast out Satan? Amen. Garrett, will you come help me for a minute? When you cast something, what part of your body do you use? Arms, right? You would use your arms. I'm going to cast that thing out, right? Can you cast yourself off this platform, please? Take your arms, cast yourself off. No, not your feet. You're using your feet. Stop it. Your arms, only your arms. Use only your arms to throw yourself off the platform. You're smart. You're very smart. I mean, you can do the Rubik's Cube underwater. He did the Rubik's Cube underwater while holding his breath. One breath. And his dad's got it on recording if anybody's interested. That's pretty cool, wasn't it? Yeah. That was pretty neat. So go ahead. No feet. No feet involved. No other muscles. Just use your arms and throw yourself off. Can't do it? You can't, can you? Go ahead. You can be seated. Thank you. You can't grab hold of yourself and... You can't. Isn't that weird? So Jesus is reasoning with them and said, can Satan cast out Satan? Is that possible? You could try it on your own. You don't even need to be around something soft because it ain't going to work. If you take your arms and try to throw yourself, it doesn't work. You can't cast you out. Isn't that interesting? And so he's reasoning with them. He says, how can? How can Satan cast out Satan? And I almost feel like we're in a Job moment where he's saying, answer me. Don't you keep your mouth shut. I asked you a question. Answer me. Like God said to Job. It's fabulous. Amen. Fabulous. Amen. Rebels don't like to give an answer. I'm sure they didn't either. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom can't stand. He says, and besides the fact, Satan can't cast himself out. That's impossible. It's ridiculous. It doesn't work that way. And he says, and besides, if a kingdom of a realm where you have Satan and the other devils, if that kingdom is divided against itself, meaning that another devil cast out a devil, he says, if that's happening, he said, that kingdom won't stand long. It won't be long. And he goes on to say, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. In other words, if in your house there are some that are for the purpose of that home under Christ, and there are some that are not, eventually you're not going to stand. You're going to crumble, right? Because a house divided can't stand. And then it says, verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, even if it could happen, if Satan rose up against himself and he was divided in that way. In other words, if Satan was leading this is crazy, because we know Satan is the leader of the dark realm. So what he's saying here is, you have the group over here. If by chance you have one group over here that doesn't like this group over here, if Satan is the leader of both groups, it'd be like in a war. We're fighting against Russia, and the head of the United States is the same as the head of Russia. Oh, wait, never mind. Anyway, if that was happening, he says, if that was even possible, it has an end. It would come to an end, because the only thing that stands is something that's unified. Once the unity departs, it's crumbling. It can't be maintained. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying to them is, you guys make no sense. It's like, you scribes, you think you're real smart, need to go back to the drawing board and think up something better, because that right there doesn't make any sense. I want to key in on verse number 27. Now, what does it take to cast out the devil from someone, something, or how can we bind a strong man? Verse number 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house. Now, the analogy here is the devil has a house. By the way, he's the prince and power of this world. If you want to blame somebody for the death, the sickness, the sorrow, the torment, don't blame God who's working on the fix. Blame the devil, who is the prince right now, prince and power of the air. Every time something bad happens, you just need to put that right at the person's feet, that we should lodge that issue. That's the devil's fault. I'm just a stranger passing through. I don't belong here. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My home is in heaven. I got a room right there being prepared for me, a mansion actually. It's a place all set to myself. I'm actually there already in heaven, in spirit and in heart. But I'm here now for a time while God chooses to use me as part of his team to preach the word till he come or till he takes me home. Amen. This is how, believe, this is not, this earth right now is not our home. This is the realm of the enemy. We are on enemy territory. We've been set down in the midst of enemy territory. This world, as that song says, is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. And we're not to love this world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So this is where we're at. This is where we find ourselves. So this is the devil's house, if you will. And we find ourselves in the midst of it, according to this parable, according to this analogy. No man can enter into a strong man's house. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're trying to enter into a strong man's house, aren't we? We are. We'll see. Watch this. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. That's a great teaching here. Jesus is reasonably telling us what it takes to spoil a strong man's house. The devil definitely is the strong man in this passage. And then we find second here is that he has some things in his house that God wants. There's some things in the devil's house that God wants. You know what those things are? The souls, the precious souls of mankind. John in chapter 8, I think it's chapter 8, says, maybe 6. Anyway, it says that, that ye are of your father, the devil. Before you're born again, you're part of the devil's house. I was part of the devil's house. House meaning a family structure, right? Once I got saved, I got adopted into God's family. Now I'm part of his house. I'm part of the house of the Lord. Before I got saved, I was part of the devil's house. Does that make that analogy make sense? With the parental structure, if you will, under authority. Well, God is seeking to break into that house and take souls out of it, out of his house, to adopt them into his own. You say, well, why doesn't he just do it? Well, because there is a process. He's not going to do it against man's will because God has given man free will. Do you know this? If you want to go to hell, you don't got to do anything. Because that will be where you go if you do nothing about it. Right? Because you're already headed there. Right? But if you desire, if you see by the good news, if you see that this is happening and you look around, do you know you can't break out of the devil's house on your own. You're bound, right? You're bound. It will require another to come in and bind that strong man in reference to you so you can escape. And that's what we do as Christians. We take the word of God and we bind the strong man with it. And we free captives so they could flee the devil's house and become a part of God's family. That's an interesting analogy, an interesting thought. Really haven't gone there a whole lot, but that's what this is talking about. This is the analogy that he's given. During devotions on Wednesday night there at the youth camp, actually, yeah, it was Wednesday night, I mentioned that one kid asked, what is God's weakness? None. He's all powerful. God is the creator of this whole everything, the universe, the earth was made to be inhabited. And God didn't like say, okay, now on earth, I'm going to put this on earth that if they get a hold of this thought right here, this idea, this substance, they can take me out. No, God didn't make us that way. He didn't make his creation that way. He is all powerful. He's omnipotent, all powerful. Nothing, greater is he that is in us than he's the one. Nothing is more powerful than God, right? He's all powerful. Now, does Satan have weaknesses? Yes. If we're going to bind Satan, let me just very quickly give you a couple weaknesses of Satan that you can exploit as a Christian so you can rescue the perishing. Amen. First weakness of Satan is in reference to our submission to God. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 7. If you're not submitted to your God-given authority, you have no power on earth to do anything for God. Power from God flows through authority. It flows from Jesus Christ. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. That word's exousia. It's power through authority. And it comes down through, I'm sorry, ladies, it comes down through your husband. I don't like that. Too bad. You didn't make the rules. I didn't make the rules. He did. That authority comes down through your husband to you and then to the children. Does that make sense? So that's how it works. And it's that way in the church. It's through the pastor, under the leadership. It's that way in everything. Submission to God's authority structure is needed. Not just for peace in the home. Not just so we get what we want. but because that is the only way the power of God flows through. Because guess what, parents? We got some strongholds to deal with in our children's lives that we're going to need the power of God to meet it with. Amen. And so this is how we bind the strong man. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. First is submitting yourselves therefore to God and his structure. That's how we resist the devil, and then he'll have to take a hike, amen. He'll have to go out for a walk, amen, while we do our work with who we're trying to help. That's one way we have power in this area. Second area of Satan's weakness is that he can't touch what God hedges in. Look at Job. You don't have to turn there. Job 1:9-11. You could write it down. Just for sake of time, I'll read it. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, we know that didn't happen. God did lift some of the hedge, not all of it, but some. And he allowed the devil to do some work there on Job. And at no time did Job curse God, and he knew that he wouldn't. But understand this, what God hedges in on enemy territory, Satan cannot touch. He's weak to it. He can't bust through that hedge. Say, how do you get there? Well, the Bible says, doth Job fear God for naught? Fear God. Fear God above anything else. We walk by faith and not by sight. We trust him. We trust his word. We walk by his word. We have faith in him. He's everything to us. Job was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. He hated evil. Amen. And God hedged him in. We need to be hedged in that way as well. Next, gospel preaching. Jude 22. Gospel preaching binds up Satan and allows us to rescue people from his house of bondage. Jude 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In the beginning of that book, it starts off about the common salvation. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the world, it is foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It is by gospel preaching. Gospel preaching will reach into the very devil's stronghold and rescue sinners out of it. Amen. Hallelujah. The devil can't stop that. The devil can't stop us from rescuing people, their precious souls from hell. He can't stop it, but he can sure influence us. He can sure influence us not to live a righteous life, not to live a faith-filled life, not to be submitted unto our authority, because you know I shouldn't have to submit to them because they're not perfect and neither are you. No one is, amen. God's structure's right, amen. It's not predicated upon how we are engaged in it. It's predicated upon how God set things up, amen. We yield to God in all things, not because of man, but because of God. And when we follow these protocols, the strong man is bound up, amen. He's bound up and can't do anything about it. When we walk right into the devil's house and pull out a soul to be born again and to take a stronghold out of our young people's lives or our own life and cast that thing out, we can do that because Satan has no ability to withstand us when we go about it God's way. Satan's weakness is our faith in God's word. We're not going to read it. You can read this on your own later today. Ephesians 6:10-20. The very armor of God that he gives us. It's about being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Because we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He even tells us in this passage that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, amen. That's where our battle is. And if we'll follow the Lord's direction in how to bind the strong man, then we'll begin to be able to pull down some strongholds, maybe in our own life, definitely in those under our authority, but then also we'll be able to rescue some sinners before it's too late. Mark chapter 3. Go back there, read a couple things, and then we'll close. Mark 3:24, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 16 puts the importance of unity on the table for you and I as a church. Oh, how we must not be divided against each other. We must be united. I was thinking during your Sunday school, brother, how the ecumenical false church movement, they like to have this little phrase that says, doctrine divides. That's such a devilish statement. Doctrine does not divide. The gospel message of Jesus Christ does not divide. Sure, it divides in the sense of the righteous from the unrighteous, but it unites. It brings us together. Why are we here? Why are we together? Because we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scripture. And that we believe that, we repented of our sins, we believe that, we were saved, and God put us together. It's God who adds the church daily. It's God who does that. And then after we've been united, he gives us what's called the Great Commission to go out and reach into the house of bondage, the house of fire all around us, and rescue people out by the power of God. It's in that same passage in Matthew 28 that he says, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Why? Because without God's power, we're nothing. Without God's power, we'll never bind the strong man. Without God's strength. Oh, sure, you can ride the fence on right and wrong. Go ahead. You'll have no power. Sure, you can be a rebel, and you can do your own thing, and I want to do it my way because I want to. Go ahead. But you'll have no power. And you'll watch your children suffer and live in bondage to a strong man, and you can't do anything about it, not because of everybody else in your life, but because of you. Because you won't tap into what God has given you for the means by which you can march right into the devil's house, amen, and you can see someone bound over there in a corner of chains and go over there with big old shears and cut them chains right off of them and grab them by the hand and walk them right out by the power of God. But it ain't going to happen because of you. It's going to happen because of God and his power and his might. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I remind you, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Christ came to give us life, to give us life more abundantly, and he'll use you and I as part of his team. Jesus chose those 12 when he walked the earth, and that became part of his team, his close-knit team to accomplish his bidding on earth. Can I say, as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and part of this local church, I'm on his team, and so are you. And the same reaction that they got when they went into the house, they're like, you guys are crazy! Might just be the same response we get because we're following the same Jesus that they were following. And they said, man, you guys are beside yourself. Well, hallelujah to the glory of God, amen. We're not down here trying to tiptoe through the tulips, amen. We're down here trying to break into a strong man's house and rescue sinners. Devil's trying to distract you, isn't he? He's trying to keep your mind all busy with so many other things that mean nothing. Gotta do this, gotta do this, gotta do that. You can barely make it, you can barely find the time to read your Bible, go to church, do anything in the basics. And all those souls all around you are dying and going to hell. And the devil's there laughing. Because you and I as believers possess everything we need to help them, and we don't. Because he's got us busy chasing our proverbial tail. We have power to bind him, but guess what? He has power to bind us. How? Through our unbelief. Through our lack of submission. Through our lack of faith. We're bound. God's all powerful. I'm not. And neither are you. Satan's busy trying to bind us, but wait a second. Turn it around. You follow God's plan, you can be busy binding him. That's the way it should be. That's how God planned it for you and I as believers. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. I pray, dear God, that you'd bless richly this message as it's gone forth. I pray you'd encourage our people. Help us not to think we're defeated foes. Help us not to live in a discouraged manner, thinking that we have no hope, we have no ability, we have no power. God, the opposite is true. You told us in your word in Romans that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's Christ. Oh, God, yes, we're on enemy territory, but God, you've put a hedge about us, Lord, and you've made power available to us, God, that we can be used in this day to rescue those that we say we love. Help us to exercise this great power and not be bound up by the devil so that we can't do anything. God, help us in this, I pray. Search us, know us. Help us to do something with this message today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. The pianist is going to play.